Well, tonight we're going to continue our study on the attributes of God, and I'll remind you, this is my fourth time in this series, and I've given you this quote every time, and I want to repeat it again. And it's from Tozier's book on Knowledge of the Holy. It says, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him." Daniel 11:32, Daniel said, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action or do exploits." What a great way to start off our new year was we look at the truthfulness of God tonight. To know the truthfulness of God is to display strength, and it compels us to take action, to do exploits. So far in our series, we've looked at the love of God, the holiness of God, the self-existence of God, the grace of God, the incomparability of God, the omniscience of God, the mercy and wisdom of God. But tonight we come to the truthfulness of God, which in a sense is assumed in every single attribute that we have looked at already and is the very foundation upon which everything is built. So would you pray with me and let's ask the Lord to help us in a certain sense in our finiteness as we sit and come before our infinite God to be gripped by the fact that He is the truth. That's a very sobering thing, but a very joyful thing as well. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we come to You tonight because we have some felt sense of our great need. If You had not revealed Yourself and made Yourself known, we would be most pitied. We would be doomed and lost in utter darkness and despair. But the fact is, God, You have spoken because You are the truth, and in Your kindness and mercy, You chose to reveal Yourself, and we would pray that even right now that You would have Your rightful place, Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd of the church, of our lives, and guide us, help us, stir in us, in our affections, give us clear thinking. Lord, help us to not be apathetic or indifferent, but to be eager and thirsty and hungry for Your word. Would You open our minds, Holy Spirit, to this reality that You alone, our God, are the truth. And Lord, not only would we grasp that, but grip our hearts in such a way that our lives are changed. And we're not the same people leaving as the ones who came in. And we need Your help to do that. I need Your help to communicate clearly. And we trust in You that You have given us this to make it effective in our lives, and that You want to make Yourself known, all the more evidence of why You even sent Your Son. So we praise You and we thank You. Guide our time now. Have Your place. Be exalted in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's my proposition tonight. Those of you that know me know that I am in sales, so I'm here to sell you something. And I hope you buy it. If I'm not successful, then I'm not a good salesman. As often when our kids were little, I would come home, and as if I didn't have enough pressure all day, the question at the dinner table was, "Did you make any sales today?" And we laughed about that even over the holiday season. But I have a proposition for you this evening. And it's this, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to repeat it over and over. Hopefully by the time you leave, you will have bought it whole hook, line, and sinker, and you will not forget it, and it will be something that's on your phone or that you've written down, and here it is. You're probably going to get tired of me repeating it, but I'm going to repeat it a number of times. It's this: because God is absolute truth, my life purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit of and application of all His truth. We go back. Because God is absolute truth, my life purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit of and application of all his truth. And I'll add all his truth to all my thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ my Lord. Now, I hope that you buy into that proposition with all your heart tonight. I'll repeat it a number of times. By way of introduction, let me just give you a quote, and I'm going to tell you who it's from. The quote is this: what is the particular choice which the church faces at the present time? It is actually the old one between supernatural and man-made religion. Shall the church follow God or shall it follow man? This is the same today and has ever been the alternative which lies before the church and before all those who name the name of the Lord, end quote. Now, if you think that that is a quote that happened recently, you would be wrong. There's a quote from Edward J. Young in his book, Thy Word is Truth, 60 years ago in 1957. And it's just as relevant today. At the start of a new year, this is your choice. This is my choice. This is our continued choice. Because God is absolute truth, my life purpose as a Christian is what? The relentless pursuit of and application of all his truth to all my thinking, all my choices, and my lifestyle for the glory of Christ my Lord. We can choose to follow God and his truth or go our own way, leaning on our own understanding, and possibly try to incorporate God into my life in some measure, and we can become synchronistic, or maybe we just ignore him altogether. But I want to carry your conscience tonight so that you will walk out of here adopting this proposition as your own. And I want to do so by unfolding six biblical convictions that God has given us to cultivate just exactly that. I want to convince you. I want to make a sale. Okay? So, the truthfulness of God, this statement, the first thing we have to have, the first biblical conviction is this. From that statement, it should be obvious. God is truth. And we would, if I would give you two words, it's absolute truth and it's revealed truth. God is truth. Let me just give you a kind of a smattering, if it were, as it were, of statements in the scriptures. And I'll give you the scriptures. Catch what you can, what the Spirit prompts you to write down or remember. Maybe these will be ones that you know, some of you. Psalm 31, verse 5 just flatly says, God of truth. John 3, 33, God is true. Jeremiah 10, 10, the Lord is the true God. Jesus' prayer in John 17, 3, Jesus' prayer is that they would know you, that this is eternal life, they would know you, the what? The only true God. The only true God. And a few verses later in verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Why is your word truth? Because you are truth. Because God is true. A cluster that we've looked at before. Exodus 34, verse 6. God is described as abounding in loving kindness, which we talk about a lot, but it says he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. Greg asked me if there was a passage I wanted him to read. I said, well, read Psalm 119. We had a chuckle about that. We didn't do that. But Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of thy word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142, your law is truth. 2 Samuel 7, 28, your words are true. And Psalm 117, verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord is everlasting. In fact, Isaiah's confidence in God's being absolutely true is what undergirds and empowers him to say that so my word, which will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Like the battle hymn of the Republic, glory, glory, hallelujah. God's truth is marching on. You know what? There's going to come a day where we're all gone from the scene and God's truth is going to what? It's going to march on. And there was a time in the past that God's truth was marching on. See, for us, all of life is all about God, which means it's all about the truth. Our lives, that's what it's about for us. And truth is inseparable from its source. And God is the source of truth. Truth originates in him. Because he is true, we can have the truth and know the truth. If he wasn't, we couldn't have it and we wouldn't know it. Listen to J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, on the fact that it's inseparable from the truth is inseparable from the source. He says, truth in the Bible is a quality of persons primarily and of propositions only secondarily. It means stability, reliability, firmness, trustworthiness, the quality of a person who is entirely self-consistent. Truth, he says, in this sense, is God's nature. And he has not got it in him to be anything else other than that. That is why his words to us are true and cannot be anything other than true. They are the index of reality. They show us things as they really are and as they will be for us in the future. That's why Jesus himself defines eternal life as what? Knowing the only true God. Life begins and ends with knowing God as the truth. You want to know your true identity as a person? Then you need to know what God, your maker, says about you. You need to know the truth that he has revealed about you. Read his owner's manual. So the truthfulness of God, that the fact that we're saying that God is truth and this word absolute and it's revealed, let's talk a little bit about revealed. How can a finite person understand an infinite being? That seems impossible. And from a finite perspective, it is impossible. Because the only way that we could understand infinite is if infinite decides to reveal himself to us as finite. God chose to reveal himself. And he was not obligated to do so. We've already looked at other attributes. God is just fine and happy with himself in heaven for all eternity. He didn't need to create and he didn't need to reveal to be any happier than he has been for all of his existence. But he chose to reveal himself. He is omniscient and he is not in need of anything in man or in any of his creation. It's an expression of his grace that he reveals himself and that he reveals truth. And he does it in two ways, right? There's general revelation, which is the creation that we look at, the fact that man is created in the image of God and that man has a conscience, that he is different than the rest of creation. There is general revelation. But general revelation is never enough, is it? Because there's lots of people that look at the general revelation, they look at the creation, or they might have a conscience that doesn't function correctly. So what do we need? We need the second category of his revelation, which is special revelation. What is that? That is the Lord Jesus himself and the scriptures. Hebrews 1 tells us that he is the exact representation of the divine nature, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. And he reveals God. He explains God. There's plenty of scriptures that talk about that. Apart from him, we wouldn't know really who God is. And even as he told Philip, if you've seen me, then you know the Father. And of course, he's given us his scripture. All scripture is what? Inspired by God and his prophets. It's God's word. He breathed it out. He gave it to us. We'll have more to say about that. So the fact that God is truth is on the basis of his own statements about himself in the scriptures, that he chose to reveal himself. And isn't there also a sense where we could just read the scriptures as a historical document? And would we not affirm then this first conviction that God is truth, both absolute truth and revealed truth, by the number of times that he vindicates his truth? Just look through the scriptures, and many times you see God acting to vindicate his truth in his name, to vindicate his messengers, to vindicate his prophets who spoke on his behalf or his people. Did he not deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt? It's a vindication of his truth that he gave to Abraham 400 years before that. What about Elijah versus the prophets of Baal? Another vindication of God's prophet and his truth. Who are you going to worship, Baal or the one true God? And so he vindicates Elijah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were vindicated as Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus rising from the grave. There's many ways in which God has acted in such a way to vindicate this one fact that he is the truth, the absolute truth. See, if God is not true by definition, then we cannot trust him to fulfill any of his promises. If his word isn't true, then he's not reliable. You ready to settle for that? That doesn't work. The fact that God is true is why he is faithful. We can sing of his faithfulness because he is the one true God and his absolute truth and has revealed that truth. He makes promises that are true. He keeps those covenant promises, and thus we can testify that his faithfulness reaches to the heavens. Indeed, great is his faithfulness. The covenant, God's covenant promise to redeem a multitude in Christ is true. And he will be faithful to bring it to pass. Not one of his precious promises, not one iota of his word, of his truth, will fail. So that's the first conviction that we've got to have. God is truth. Absolute truth revealed to us in the scriptures. Now, in a world that insists, this is the world in which we live, that truth is whatever is right for you, right? That's the world in which we live. Don't judge. Everyone's opinion is equally valid, and truth is relative. The God of truth, then, by definition, is necessarily divisive. We're going to get in trouble. We're not going to be well liked. Assertion of God's truth, therefore, labels opposition, and they get it. Anybody who rejects this first proposition that God is absolute truth, we assert that and then we cling to his truth, then by definition they understand we're saying you're wrong. You're in error. You're mistaken. You're false. That's not the way to win an election. Truth, by definition, folks, divides. We got to cut it straight, and it cuts. And it excludes, which brings us then to our second conviction that undergirds my proposition. Because God is absolute truth, my life purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit of an application of all his truth to all my thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ my Lord. What's the second conviction? The second conviction is this. Not only is God truth, absolute and revealed, but I'm depraved, and I need to repent and humble myself. You say, well, Kevin, I know you, and that's true. Like, well, I mean everybody, right? We're talking about everybody. Yes, we are sinners. Look at John chapter 3 with me. Okay, I gave you a smattering of verse. I want to look at this text. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. As people, we are depraved, created in the image of God, but we're fallen. We sin. And definition of sin is we do not then hold to the truth. We don't know the truth. We don't fulfill the standards of the truth. We fall short in so many ways. Here's just one picture in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And light here in this context is a synonym for truth. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. And then you can see why there's a synonymous view of light being truth. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. Why? Because the light, being Christ himself, is the truth. So you have no problem coming to the God of truth. Because you're practicing truth, you want to come to him. So his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. See, people don't want to come to the truth because, and they love darkness because it exposes their deeds. In fact, Romans tells us, what do people do with the truth? In their conscience, because they're created in the image of God, they know that God exists. But what do they do to that with that truth? They suppress it. Push it down. Keep pushing it down. And is that a good thing to do? No, they suppress it in unrighteousness. In Romans 1, verse 18. In chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 of Romans, it says they exchange the truth of God for what? A lie. It's easier and better to believe a lie than to come to the truth. Therefore, my evil deeds are exposed. That's why I'd rather suppress it in unrighteousness and instead exchange that for a lie. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, we have another picture of depravity here. I'm just trying to, again, convince you of this and the depth of it. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. What's that? The truth. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And it is a heart problem, isn't it? It's not just mental. It's not just up here. Jeremiah 17, 9, this is our problem, folks. Here's our problem. We got to recognize this. Our problem is that the heart is deceitful, which is the opposite of truth, and is desperately sick and wicked. Who could understand it? Only God can understand it. The good news, though, is that God desires salvation and for us to come 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, he desires our salvation, and that salvation is defined as coming to the knowledge of what? The truth. The knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, we preach, we exhort, we confront those who are in opposition that God would grant repentance, leading to what? The knowledge of the truth. In Isaiah 66, the one that God looks to humbles is one who humbles himself and is contrite in spirit. And what does that person do? He trembles at his word, which is basically to tremble then at the truth of God. And you know, it's not just everybody out there. It's could be even us as a church. Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, what are people going to assemble to themselves? They're going to want their ears tickled and their scratches itched according to their own desires, and they will not endure sound teaching. So what are we trying to say by this second conviction? You just have to have the conviction of this, that in sin and pride, I lean on my own understanding instead of trusting in God and his truth. That's what I do. That's what we do. We have to reprogram ourselves. I mean, isn't it? Think about it this way, just logically with me. If God is absolute truth, and that's what we're asserting, that's what he asserts about himself, So we're in an argument with him and his word if we're going to fight that battle. If we accept that and everything he says about us as sinners, wouldn't it be very offensive to turn to some other source? When he alone is the source of truth, how utterly prideful and rebellious and offensive to not humbly beg God to reveal me to me your truth. How utterly sinful for me to think that I could find truth anywhere else. There's no neutrality, folks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The author writes. The professor lectures, the screenwriter scripts, the musician composes, the blogger posts, the reporter questions. We could go on and on. We got to recognize the depth of our depravity and then be drawn to repentance and humility. I think a good question to ask ourselves is, what are some areas of life where you're leaning on your own understanding and instead of searching God's truth and the application of it? Whatever those may be, as innocent as you may think they may be, we need brainwashing. And we need to turn to the light. And thus that brings us to conviction number three. So the first conviction is God is truth, absolute and revealed. I'm depraved, so therefore I repent and I'm humble. Third, and this is where we have to flee to, and you're probably wondering, when am I going to get there? Jesus Christ is central to all truth. Jesus Christ is central to all truth. Two words, redemption and lordship. Redemption and lordship. Jesus Christ is central to all truth. We have to believe that, or we're not going to buy into my proposition. I'm not going to pursue it as my purpose. I'm not then really even a Christian. I can't even really rightfully claim that title to myself. John 8 verse 12 says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does Jesus do? He invades darkness and he initiates a rescue mission to bring us back to the truth. Isn't that what he does in our lives? He rescues us. He draws us back. He points us back to the truth and makes the truth effective. What did he say? John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's an exclusive statement. Jesus Christ is central to all truth. He redeems us. Look at John chapter 1. I had you in, I think, in John 3. So just turn back to John 1. John 1. 14, and the Word became flesh, that's Christ, his incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, which we talk about a lot, but what does it say? Full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and what? Truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's interesting that Jesus, before Pilate, on his mockery of a trial, Jesus says to him, I was born to testify to the truth. That's what his very purpose in life was, in terms of revealing the truth. And then you have Pilate's cynicism, of course, when he says, what is truth? But Jesus is the truth. He is central to all truth. And that, of course, draws us to the two words that I'm talking about, redemption and lordship. I mentioned it this morning in Luke 1:4. Luke wrote to Theophilus so that Theophilus would know what? Precisely, exactly, correctly, accurately, without mistake, the truth, the exact truth about what he had been taught, which thus even applies to us. And then we could look, you're in John 1, just turn back a couple more pages in your Bible to Luke 24. Here's Jesus at the end, before he ascends post-resurrection. Verse 44 of Luke 24. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Why would they need to be fulfilled? Because they're true. Because God is truth. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." And then in light of that reality, that he is the truth, that he is the way, he is the life, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I mean, it's a recapturing of the truth that compels missions. It's a being on fire for the truth. What was the first principle of the Reformation? Sola Scriptura. That ignited the whole thing. What would happen in this community if everybody here tonight was re-gripped passionately with my proposition statement, because God is absolute truth, my life purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit of and application of all his truth to all my thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ my Lord? Maybe it'd be like in Acts, they turned the world upside down. Jesus is central to truth, and we affirm the truth of the gospel. In fact, in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "The message of truth is the gospel of your salvation. And you have heard him and been taught in him," in Ephesians 4:21, "taught in him just as truth is in Jesus." Now, I had you in John, so look at John 8 again. I want to look at John 8, verse 31 to 36. I have to push on. I also wanted to, if you get a chance, you can look up Revelation 19. What's the title of Christ as he returns on his horse with the flaming eyes? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. Look at John 8. 31 to 36. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will then," what? "Know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And this is the sobering thing that I've just been praying about this, that as we talk about this tonight and we look at this, there's a certain sense where the truthfulness of God is both sobering but also tremendously freeing and joyful, right? That's a blend that only God, because we're freed. We're freed from that first reality, that second conviction, I mean, of being depraved. "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, and they got it. "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we'll become free?" In other words, they're denying the second conviction that I proposed to you tonight. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is slave of sin." There's an affirmation of depravity. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be" what? That's an amen. Son makes you free, we are free indeed. That's why if we really come to grips with God who is truth, absolute and revealed, and my own depravity, and now Jesus has freed me, and then I'm free indeed, how could my life purpose as a Christian not be the relentless pursuit of an application of all God's truth to all my thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ? How could it not be? Jesus himself viewed the scriptures as the truth of God which governed his own life and all of history. He said that the scripture cannot be broken. And many times he corrected errant teaching with a version of this sort of formula. "You do err not knowing the scriptures. You're greatly mistaken not knowing the scriptures." He rebuked the Pharisees for their invalidating the word of God and scripture by their adherence to some form of man-made religion. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth, and it's even called in scripture the gospel of truth. Paul talks about in Galatians wishing himself accursed and saying it would be a curse. Anybody's a curse if they preach a different gospel. So look, when we assert this, that Jesus Christ is central to all truth, don't be surprised if people think you're crazy for believing the gospel truth or about Christ or even proclaiming it. Don't be surprised if people think you're insane for believing the gospel. I mean, Festus accused Paul. He says, Paul, in Acts, he says, your great learning is driving you mad. You're going insane. He started talking about the resurrection. He started talking about Christ. He says, you're going crazy. And Paul's response was, no, I'm not. I'm sure that King Agrippa understands. These things haven't been done in court. I utter sober words of truth. Is what Paul said. He was talking about Christ. So expect to be slandered. Expect to be slandered if you're going to proclaim the truth of God. The basic definition of someone who is genuinely converted, ready for this, is a complete change with regard to the truth. A complete change with regard to what's true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 describes people who perish as ones, people who die and go to hell. They're ones who are deceived and they did not receive a love for the truth. What's the implication? Those who are saved receive a love for the truth. You show me a Christian, I'll show you somebody who loves the truth. Show me somebody who doesn't love the truth, their profession is called into question at best. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. Again, Jesus Christ is central to all the truth. As a disciple, which means you're a learner of Christ, let me just ask it this way for 2017. What is Christ calling you to learn from him in 2017? He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. What is he calling you to learn from him in 2017? There's a narrow road that leads to life, few that find it, and a broad road that leads to destruction. Many are on it. Make sure you are one of the few and not one of the many who are self-deceived. Now, Jesus is king, and as a king, he steals some sinners away. Praise God. Right? There's ones who are free, and they're free indeed. He takes them. We're stolen property if you're a believer in Christ tonight. We once were in the kingdom of darkness and falsehood, going our happy, merry way on that broad road to destruction. And one of the reasons we would adopt this life purpose of a relentless pursuit of an application of truth is that we realize whose influence we were once under. And we're still trying to put it off. And that brings us to the fourth conviction that I want to share with you. And it's this. The fourth conviction that you've got to have is that the devil and the world are liars to be rejected. Did you get that? The devil and the world are liars to be rejected. Kind of keeping with my little theme of giving you a couple words to simplify it, we need discernment and courage. Discernment and courage. This world system and Satan himself are opposed to God's truth at every point. And that's exactly what led to Jesus' constant conflict climaxing with his own crucifixion. Make no mistake, our warfare, beloved, is not against flesh and blood, is it? But it's against the rulers, the principalities, the world forces of darkness, and our ability to stand firm in that battle, in that warfare, is being clothed with the armor of God. And central to that is the belt of truth that holds it together. Yes, Christ has overcome the world. Absolutely. Praise God. And so that, and we know that his promises are sure and he'll bring us home to glory one day. But while we're yet here, and though we have overcome through him, while we remain in this fallen world, there is a war raging between truth and error, and we are on the side of truth, and people are not going to like it who are on the side of error. If we are aligned with Christ as his disciples, then we can expect to be treated just like our master was treated and face similar opposition. There are plenty of false teachers, false world religions, and just the natural man's human secularism that will not peacefully coexist and tolerate the truth of God, the statements we've made here tonight, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were in John 8. What did Jesus himself say? You are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wow. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. In other words, lying is part of who he is. Just as God is absolute truth, the devil is absolute falsehood. He speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's what Jesus said. How many times in Scripture do we see this? Do not be deceived, and something follows. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why would that be necessary if it weren't the reality that we have a devil and a world system that lie to us, that we're prone to be hoodwinked, that appear as angel of lights? Be on your guard. The truthfulness of God necessitates this conviction that we are in a war. Colossians 2:8, don't be taken captive by deceptive, worldly, vain philosophies that are nothing other than the traditions of men. Don't be taken captive. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is. In other words, reject worldliness. Renew your mind. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at that text real quick. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. There's a great need. You got to recognize as a Christian, if you're going to adopt this, if you're buying in to what I'm selling, because God is absolute truth, my life purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit of an application of all his truth to all my thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ my Lord, then you're going to need discernment. Encourage. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, how many? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Implication is, don't do that. Don't listen to them. Don't give them an audience. Don't get tricked. Don't be hoodwinked. We are from God, verse 6. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of what? Truth and the spirit of error. There is a conflict between truth and error, and it's raging. Love for the truth demands hatred of error and false ways. Psalm 119, verse 162 and 163. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood. Do you? Do we? Do we hate and despise falsehood? Love for the truth calls us to that. So I think a practical question is this: what lies is Christ calling you to reject and turn away from in 2017? What lies is he calling you to reject and turn away from? Now, let's be careful here a little bit. Those who oppose our Lord and his truth, they are, in a sense, our enemies and enemies of Christ, enemies of the gospel. But let's also not forget that they're our mission field. They're our mission field because we're to love our enemies, and such were some of us, right? So be kind and patient and compassionate, but be courageous and proclaim the truth. That's how we balance that fourth conviction out. Clearly, we cannot fight our battles in our own strength. This is a war that's too big for us, any one of us. Certainly not in our own human strength. We need to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:10, he's given us everything we need to understand the truth and to proclaim it with courage and boldness. And that brings me to the fifth conviction that I want to mention, and this one will be rather brief. And it's this: the Holy Spirit guides me. And that is just two words, divine help. So when we talk about that God is absolute truth, and if you align your purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit of an application of all his truth to all your thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ, my Lord, just know that God's aligned with you and he's committed to you. He loves you and he's given you the Holy Spirit who personally indwells every follower of Christ. That Spirit is also called, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth, many times in Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, we're told that the Spirit is truth. Definition. Well, that makes sense, right? The doctrine of the Trinity. God is truth. Christ is truth. The Spirit is truth. The Spirit had the unique role, did he not, of moving men along to speak from God so that what we have is the Word of God, not just a man-made prophecy of human will, according to Peter in 2 Peter. All Scripture is inspired by God. The Spirit moved men along. He's the source. And if he's the source, then the Spirit is the one, and he produced it. He's going to use various authors to compose it. He uses historical circumstances to produce one unified whole revelation. Then certainly he's committed to it, making it effective in people's lives, making it effective in our lives as believers. He is a sufficient guide and a personal guide. A sufficient guide and a personal guide. Go back to John 16. We were in John 8. I want you to see this. I want you to be encouraged that as you are strengthened and encouraged relative to this purpose that we're talking about tonight, is just note that the Holy Spirit guides us. We have divine help, a sufficient guide and a personal guide. John 16, verse 7, and then verses 12 to 15. Verse 7 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," Jesus says, "that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then look at Jesus, what he foretells in verses 12 through 15. "But I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Of course, find that compassionate and interesting. He doesn't just unload everything on him at once. What a kind shepherd. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will" what? "He will guide you into all the truth." We can claim that too. Why? Because God's absolute truth, and it's on the promise of his word right here. Jesus said this: "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." We have the comfort and the assurance that because our triune God is truth, I can now trust his many promises. He will complete the work that he began in me. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Abraham did not grow weak, but even though his body was as basically old and as good as dead, and he contemplated the promise of God and believed that God was faithful and could bring it to pass. And Paul uses that very argument in Romans relative to the gospel. So see, the Holy Spirit guides us. We have divine help. But sometimes a part of our problem is that we don't know God's truth. And like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, we get locked up by giant despair in the dungeon of Doubting Castle when the entire time the key of promise was available to us for our escape. And that brings me to my sixth and final conviction, and you've got to know the promises of God. So here's how I phrased it. I must be disciplined to study God's truth. I must be disciplined to study God's truth. That's the sixth conviction. See, on the one hand, the Holy Spirit guides me, so that's the divine help. But I have a responsibility as well. And that responsibility is to study God's truth. Is to study it. God's truth in Christ sets us free. We only hurt ourselves by not following the directions, but we need to study and know the directions. Do you want a text to go with it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. As soon as I read it, all of you probably will remember. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I have to be disciplined to study it. I discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. I mean, in a certain sense, we can say, get rid of everything in your house if you have to buy the truth. Right? Get rid of all your other possessions. Get the truth. 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's a responsibility that we have. And all other thought that is raised up against the knowledge of God. I mean, there's many ways we could underscore this area of discipline study and the discipline of studying God's truth. Jesus talked about two builders. Both of them heard. One built their house on the sand and one built it on the rock. What was the difference between the two? It wasn't in the hearing. They both heard. But one acted on it, the other didn't. One studied it and knew it and it changed his life. The other didn't. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that the Father would sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We read Psalm 25. Lead me in truth. Pray. Ask God to help you when you're studying and you're reading the word. We have a lost art, I think, that is missing, and that's the art of meditation. And that's not what we see with, I don't know, different other religions or yoga or those kinds of things. That's not what I'm talking about here. Meditation in the scripture is thinking about the truth of God. Chewing on it. Considering it. Thinking about it. How it applies. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. Let your mind dwell on these things, whatever is true. Philippians 4, verse 8. Look at Psalm 1. If you wanted to as well. I must be disciplined to study God's word. That's my responsibility. John said that he had no greater joy than to hear of his children walking in the truth. Sometimes I wonder, would he have joy over me? And me and how I walk in the truth? And one last text I want us to look at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Just an amazing text. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, so he's looking back on his missionary enterprise and the planting of the church, and he writes this letter to these Christians. He's reflecting back on that, calling them to reflect on. He says, you accepted it not as the word of men. In other words, all those who rejected it just treated it as the word of men. All those who rejected him and his gospel preaching, they treated it just as the word of men. That's not true of the recipients of this letter, the Christians that were in this church. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And everything we said tonight factors into that. Absolute truth. The fact that you're sinners, you're lost, that Christ came to save, that you're held captive by the devil in this world, and the Spirit takes the word and makes it effective, and that's what he says, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, the mark of true conversion is receiving God's truth as absolute, and then its ongoing lifelong transformation work in how you live. And we have helps. We have helps of Christ-centered preaching and teaching. God gives different gifts to the church. There's ministry of other believers who admonish us and encourage us and exhort us. We have pastors and teachers. We have a number of books that we can read from history of gifted authors, that are gifted pastors and preachers in the church. And then, of course, we have the personal means of grace of just communing with the Lord and studying our Bible. So let me just ask you, stating my proposition again, because God is absolute truth, is it your life purpose as a Christian to be about the relentless pursuit and application of all his truth to all your thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ? Are you convinced? Is your conscience carried? You ready to buy? Ready to sign up? Did I make a sale? Do you agree that God is absolute truth and not just agree mentally? I know you know the right answer. But do you agree to the point that you're renewed in your life purpose, your existence, to pursue and apply the truth that God has so graciously revealed and preserved? Because God is absolute truth, I, for my part, life purpose as a Christian is the relentless pursuit and application of all his truth to all my thinking, choices, and lifestyle for the glory of Christ my Lord. 51 years old, got saved 1984 at age 18. And as I was reflecting back and thinking about this sermon, it's a testimony to God. There's really only one thing that matters in my life. It's the truth of God. It's driven everything. Imperfectly, to be sure. Lots of sin along the way. Trusting in Christ daily. But the truth of God, which is centered on Christ, that's what life's all about, folks. That's what life's all about. I'll close with, an influence from maybe some of those earlier years in my life as a believer. The late Walter Martin, the original Bible answer man. Anybody remember him? Author of Kingdom of the Cults. He used to sign off his daily radio program with something to this effect. Are you willing to do for the truth what false religions are doing for a lie? Let's pray. Lord, heavy matters, to be sure, but glorious because they point us to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though we fall 7 times or even many more than that, yet in your grace and mercy, you pick us up, a testimony to your grace that we rise again in renewed vigor to follow you. Lord, would the greatest thrill of our hearts be the discovery of and application of your truth? Would you make that so for us in this year? Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you that we can encourage each other. And Lord, thank you that the truth does indeed set us free, and we are free indeed because of what Christ has done. We cling to you, Lord Jesus. Instruct us, guide us. Thank you that you are such a gentle and perfect shepherd, a lover of our soul. We want to live for you. Would you grant us the courage to shed any influence, any playing around with things that just erode love for the truth? Help us to even be dramatic in that if we need to be. Stir us that we might pursue you and your truth and be diligent, bold, compassionate proclaimers of the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, that even in a sense that as a church, we would be that righteous conscience in a fallen world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.